Would you like to turn to Psalm 8? Psalm number 8. We began our worship this morning with this psalm. I want to focus your attention really on the question, why are we here? Why are we here? And on verses 3 and 4, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? This psalm is not politically correct. Little Israel dares to say that the God that she worships is the only God there is. The world of the Bible, like our world, was awash with all kinds of different beliefs. And any politically correct person would say that they're all valid, that none of them are actually right in a way that makes the rest wrong. But, says the psalmist, says the word of God, our God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, is not just our Lord. He is the Lord of all the earth. His name is the only name to be honored. He is the King of the universe. Political correctness says that everyone has helpful insights. But Psalm 8 says that the enemies of God are to be put to silence. Not by equally clever people, but by children, by little ones, by the simple-hearted. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Children do often simply trust God, don't they? Often the faith of a child rebukes the unbelief of grown-ups. Think of the children of Jerusalem singing praises to Jesus as he rode in on the donkey. Political correctness is also a kind of double take on man. On the one hand, man today thinks that he's in control of his destiny, in spite of the war in the world and the famine and the population problems and the disease and the natural disasters and the climate change and turbulence in space. Man still seems to think that he can sort it all out. On the other hand, we know that just a tiny speck of life in a tiny planet, in a vast universe, and we shouldn't imagine that we have any ultimate purpose just beyond being here. But in Psalm 8, man is both much greater and much smaller than it's fashionable to think. We're not only small, you see, we're sinful. We're cut off from our Maker. We're not in control of our destiny, but God is. We're not half the people that we think we are. What is man? What is man? Who does he think he is? But at the same time, according to this psalm, we're much more significant than we could possibly imagine. God has actually made us the rulers of this planet. The psalm tells us, you have made him, that is man, a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Behind the psalm is not only nature, but salvation. Humanity is great because God has great plans for us. God has us in mind, and God visits us and sends to us a great Saviour. It's fashionable to think of man today as an intelligent animal, a highly developed animal, the naked ape. Not at all, says this psalm. Not at all. It's not that we are a little higher than the animals. We're a lot higher. We are immeasurably higher than the animals. It is rather that we are a little lower than the angels. We've been created by God, close to God. We've been created in the image of God. God has made us to be like himself. And he has given us freedom. He has given us moral intelligence. He has given us spiritual awareness. And he has created us to be in a living relationship with himself. Now get hold of that. God has made us to be in relationship with him. God thinks about us. That's what this psalm tells us. God thinks about us. Each one of us, individually, is important to God. God thinks about you. Humanity is great because God thinks about us. He has given us dominion, and he has given us responsibility, and he has sent us help. So I want to talk to you about purpose, about significance. Last week we saw how wrong is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. If you say that in your heart, then that's an attack on the very purpose and meaning of life. Secular humanism is spiritually bankrupt. Society is drifting because we've lost a sense of direction. We don't know where we're going. We don't know who we are. We've lost a purpose and significance. And underneath everything, all the consumerism, people are asking the question, what's the point? What's the point? Life seems meaningless. Sometimes it even seems absurd. Have human beings really no other purpose than to survive, live out their lives, observe the world, wonder at it, perhaps do a little bit to conserve it, maybe pass on a few genes to keep going the human species within it? Is that all? 70 years and that is it? Well, the truth of the matter is very different. The fact that God is there, and God has made us, and that God is mindful of us, God thinks about us, and God has visited us, that gives our lives tremendous significance and purpose. This psalm is shot through with surprise and amazement that humankind should be so significant in the purposes of God. So we're going to look at three things just briefly. The majesty of God, the smallness of man, and then the significance of man. So let's take the majesty of God first. What this planet needs more than anything just now is a new vision of God. We need to see his majesty. We need to see how awesome he is, the God who made us. We need to understand that his glory fills the earth and soars above the heavens. How majestic must God be when it can be said of him, as this psalm says, that the moon and the stars are ordained by him, and the planets are the work of his fingers. We use our fingers for the details. The children were using their fingers just now to try to create the flower. We use our fingers to do what our mind tells us needs to be done. I've ever marveled at the night sky. We've gone out on a clear, dark night and just looked up. How vast then must be the mind of God. How skillful and powerful his fingers. When the psalm says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? What is man in comparison with that? with the majesty of God. Now, of course, we know that God is a spirit, but how bright, how complex, how intricate God is in his knowledge and in his wisdom and in his power and in his ability not only to think things, but to set them in motion, to create them, to say, as he said at the beginning, let there be light. And there was light. No wonder the Apostle Paul in his letter to Timothy breaks out in a doxology of praise to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. To God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's worship, isn't it? That's an acknowledgement of the majesty of God. And yet, you see, this majestic God is not impersonal. He's not a force. May the force be with you. Nothing like that. No, he's not like a vast computer. He's not like a data bank. He's a God of purpose and of plan. He's personal. He's a relational God. He's a loving God. He's creative. And you've only got to look at the intricacy and the beauty of his design in order to see that God is like that. His plans are precise and definite, and there is no searching of his understanding. Just look for a moment at the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 40 on page 639 in the Church Bible. A great passage about the greatness and majesty of our God. In verse 26 on page 639, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. He sees them all. And then it turns to us, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? But God doesn't understand me. God doesn't know about me. God doesn't know the burdens I carry and the trouble that I am in. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak. Oh, God is so great. Just look forward a couple of chapters, chapter 45 in Isaiah, and verse 18, on page 645. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. You see the mind of God, the purpose of God. He formed the earth to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Turn forward again to chapter 51 in the same prophecy. On page 651, verse 15, Isaiah 51, verse 15, I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. And where did the prophet Isaiah get this vision of the majesty of God from? Well, right at the beginning of his ministry, he saw God in a vision, didn't he? And he saw him high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim, and each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. We need this vision today. Men and women around us need to understand who God is. We'll only discover or rediscover the significance of our lives when we rediscover God, when we bow before him humbly and honor him in his holy being. So that brings us to the smallness of man, the majesty of God, and the smallness of man, it follows, doesn't it? To bow before God will always humble you. What humankind needs just now is a good dose of humility. We all need that. Politicians need it. Statesmen need it. Scientists need it. Inventors need it. Because as we've been reminded, they're not a patch on God. Educators need it. Academics need it. Christians need it. Church leaders need it. What do we need? Humility before the living God. When we consider the awesome majesty of God, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that we human beings are very small. Very small. I'll ask the question, what is man? What dealings would such a God ever want to have with man who has turned away from God? And as Job said, he drinks iniquity like water. That's man. And we've just been reminded of the awesome holiness of God. Man drinks iniquity like water. It's not just that we're small, you see, we're sinful before God. Some call the human brain a tiny agitation of thought. You might be offended. You've got 14 billion brain cells. But you see, we're thinking about the mind of God, the sovereign, omnipotent God who created that brain. We're thinking about the God of whom the psalmist said in another psalm, you understand my thought afar off. How great must be the mind of God who can comprehend all our thoughts at once. Everyone here, we're all thinking just now, at different levels, no doubt. We're all thinking, unless we're asleep, then we might be dreaming. Everyone is thinking. And God understands and is tuned into all our thoughts. And we're only just a tiny little group of people. There's the whole of Hillfields. There's the whole of Coventry. There's the whole of the UK. There's the whole of Europe. And God knows the thoughts of every single individual. How great is our God? How small we are by comparison. What are we when we begin to turn our minds to God? When we begin to meditate, and we could deal with doing that. Just pausing and reflecting, being still, and knowing that God is God. Do you ever do that? Just stop in the busyness of your life, and just stop and think. God has given you a brain that you might think. God has created you so that you might be aware of him, your Creator. Look at how the psalmist David puts it in another psalm, Psalm 144, page 557, if you want to look it up. But it's Psalm 144, verse 3. We have the same question there. Lord, what is man? It seems to come up quite a lot. What is man? It's in the mind of the psalmist. Is it ever in your mind? Lord, what are we all about? What is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, it says. His days are like a passing shadow. That's true, isn't it? That's what we're like. That's how God sees us. And you might think with an insight like that, that we're just like a passing shadow. It just feeds into this idea that in fact human life is pretty meaningless. If God is so great and we are so small and our lives are just like a passing shadow, then surely human life is empty and there's nothing left to do but to try to enjoy ourselves as much as we can for what time we've got. We just come into existence and pass away. But that's only one aspect of what the Bible reveals about man. And so we move on now
to the other aspect of it, and that is the significance of man in the purposes of God. Although man is small, humankind has got great involvement in God's plan for the whole universe. That's what this psalm is telling us. And that's what then leads us into worship and amazement. Although we are so small and so sinful, yet from the whole array of God's creation, from the stars and the planets to the sea creatures, it's only man who can actually look at this scene and ask this question, what is man? It's only man who does that. We're the only beings who ask what our life is about. The fact that we do ask these questions shows that there are answers of significance, that we are aware of significance. A dog, I can't get inside the head of a dog, but I'm pretty sure I'm right when I say that a dog never thinks about the purpose of its life. It lives, it barks, it eats, it wags its tail, it responds to the love it's given, but it doesn't think, why am I here? What is a dog? They don't think like that. But we do. What is a man? Who are we? Why are we here? Where are we going? What is life about? And that's because God is there. God has placed eternity in your heart. God has made you aware that there is God and that you have to face God. We just know, don't we, that we're here for a reason. And the answer to it all we find in this great statement in verse 4. You find it right through the Bible, the answer to the question. But you find it here, in this statement in verse 4. What is man? This is the significance of man. This is the purpose of man. God is mindful of us. And God visits us. That's just amazing. God holds us in his mind, in such a way that he visits us. Now, we've already thought a little bit about the mind of God. Many of our thoughts are pipe dreams, aren't they? Sort of wishful thinking. We have intentions, but we can't always do what we intend to do. But the mind of God is not like that. It's eternal, and his thoughts are very deep. Think for a moment about what the mind of God must be like, and understand that there is no shortfall between what God thinks and what God wants to do, and what God actually does. As the psalm says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now we have this phrase, God is mindful of us, again in the psalm we read, Psalm 115, where it says that God is, the Lord is mindful of us, has been mindful of us, he will bless us. And that psalm deals, doesn't it, with the futility of idol worship. The whole thing about the gods that we invent is that they can't do anything. They're useless. They're futile. The thing that we trust in, if you're putting your trust in your home or your possessions or your garden or your money, it can't help you. Ultimately, it can't do anything any more than if you make an image out of wood or silver and you give it ears and you give it eyes and you give it a nose and you give it hands. It has those hands, but it can't do anything with them because it's just an image. It has eyes, but you've made those eyes and they can't actually see, and it has ears and you've made those ears, but they can't actually hear. But our God, says that psalm, he is in the heavens. The gods that we make are empty heads. They don't have any brains. But our God is mindful of us. He thinks about us. He knows us. He knows all about us. He does whatever he pleases. And what he pleases to do is always right and good.
He hasn't created us and then abandoned us when we turned away from him, because he's mindful of us. And because he's mindful of us, we can be sure of his blessing. Because he's thought about us from the past, there is great hope and meaning and significance for us for the future. Sometimes my wife talks to me and I don't answer. It's not usually because I'm being deliberately rude, but because I'm preoccupied. I'm not very good at, like a lot of men, at multitasking. But I want to tell you today that although the mind of God is capable of multitasking beyond our wildest imagination, but still, even so, God has a preoccupation. God has a preoccupation. God has something he loves to think about. And it's been like that from eternity. You know, you like sometimes to think things over. There are some subjects you like to think about. You turn them over. There are some people you like to think about. And you turn it over in your mind. And in all the vast affairs of the universe, the mind of God zoomed in on us. What is man? What is he? That you should be mindful of him. That you should carry him in your thoughts. What a person is preoccupied with, of course, tells you a lot about that person. And what God is preoccupied with tells us a lot about God. That this brilliant, glorious, omnipotent, eternal, righteous, wise, holy mind is also wonderfully kind. He wants to express his grace. He wants to show his love. He has purposes of mercy toward us. He thinks on us when we deserve to be banished forever from his thoughts. We don't deserve that God should even think about us. But he does. What is man that the living God should be mindful? And if you're in hospital and someone visits you and perhaps brings a card and flowers, well, it proves that person has been mindful of you, doesn't it? You know from the visit that the person has thought about you. They've not forgotten that you were in hospital. We are in the mind of God. He cares about us and he moves towards us. The all-powerful and all-wise mind of the living God focuses on a great issue and has done from eternity. How can the sin of these fallen rebels be forgiven? How can they be reconciled? How can they be restored? How can they be brought back to a right relationship with their Maker? How can they find meaning again in the perfection of holiness and happiness? How can that happen justly? How can it happen without compromising God's righteousness? The mind of God, you see, the great mind of God has worked on that issue. Worked and worked on that issue. And has solved the problem. There's another psalm, the psalmist suddenly realizes that he individually has been in the mind of the God of the universe. And he says, many, O Lord, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Your thought toward us. Heard from God comes through the prophet Jeremiah to people in Israel, in exile rather. And he says, I know. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, my people. Don't you find that staggering? We can let these words just sort of float over us. But just hear what God is saying. I know the thoughts that I think toward my people, and they are thoughts of peace, and they're not thoughts of evil, they're not thoughts to do you harm, they're not thoughts to damage you, they are thoughts to give you a future, they are thoughts to give you a hope, they are thoughts to give you a purpose in your life.
And if it doesn't give you hope to think that God thinks about you, I don't know what would. That God knows you.
Now we come to the last bit and the best bit.
What is man that you are mindful of him, that you hold him in your mind, and that you visit? He doesn't only think, he comes. Sees us in hospital, and he comes with the card, and with the flowers, and with the healing power. He comes. God comes. All the thinking and planning that God has done in his eternal mind comes to a head in a visit. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when things begin to develop and start to move, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has redeemed and visited his people. He sees that God is on a mission. He sees that God is on the move. He sees that God has come to visit us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever among us believes in him should not perish, but enter into the blessing of eternal life. Think about that. That's God's mission. That's God's visit. God has visited us to save us. What is man that he should do that? He's visited us to redeem us. And he has visited us as the Son of Man. He took that humble title. What is man, or the Son of Man, that you should visit him? And he visits us as the Son of Man. He comes as the Son of Man to save the sons and daughters of men. And he comes to restore us to our full destiny so that we might truly fulfill God's plan for us. That's what you need. If you need significance in your life, you need to get inside God's plan and God's purpose, because God's plan in Jesus Christ is to restore us to the men and women that we ought to be, and to do that right into eternity. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians that by faith in Jesus Christ, we will all come in the unity of the faith and by the knowledge of the Son of God, because the Son of Man is also the Son of God. By the knowledge of the Son of God, we will come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our destiny. Jesus shows us what man really is. If you want to know what God's purpose is for man, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it will be like in the new heaven and the new earth for man who believes in Jesus, look at Jesus. Jesus is God's perfect model for man, and you find in him complete significance and meaning and purpose. And we see in Jesus man's full rule and dominion, because God has made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor and made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, as in Jesus Christ, that is fulfilled. And several times in the New Testament it picks up this psalm and this idea that God is gradually, this is God's plan, to put everything under the feet of Jesus. Did you know that? That's God's plan. To put all things in the universe under the feet of Jesus Christ. And it says in the New Testament, we don't yet see it happen.
We don't yet see everything put under his feet, but we know that God is putting all things under his feet. And we need to see today that the universe is ruled by a man. Tis man. We've seen his smallness. Now look at his significance. The whole universe ruled by a man. What is man that you should be mindful of him? What is redeemed humanity in Christ? What height? Those who believe in Jesus Christ will be with him in his dominion over a new heaven and a new earth. That's the grandeur of God's purpose for redeemed humanity. And we will even see the power of death. Oh, the power of death. What an enemy it is. What misery it brings. What loss. What sadness. What grieving. What tears. But we will see the power of death put under him. Our true destiny is fulfilled as we see Jesus made little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man, and by tasting it, would overcome it by his resurrection. And if that reality does not give us purpose and hope, then as I say, I don't know what does. In order for you to know why you're here today, you need to know Jesus. You can take that away with you, can't you? Even if you think some of the other things I said have been a bit complicated. You can take that away with you. If you want to know why you're here, you need to know Jesus. You need to be linked up with him by faith in him. In union with him, and in knowing him, you will know why you're here. You will find out. If it's only man who can ask the question, what is man? Then it's only man or woman redeemed by God who can joyfully answer that question. True manhood, true fulfillment, is found in knowing Jesus. Do you know him? Do you want to know him if you don't? Do you want to know him better if you do? Those who believe in him find true meaning in their lives. May God bless his word. Now we're going to sing our closing hymn.